Are we starting?
Yes.
Start again.
Yeah.
8:45.
Actually, oh, I'm sorry. Okay, so I'll just wait.
For those people who actually show up on time.
This is the third in a series of lectures by Rabbi Horowitz.
Okay. 8:44. Just one more minute.
Since he's out of this. Came back from getting cranberry juice.
Excuse me.
All the shame gets me.
I can be preserved forever. So this is the from.
It could be on why you for.
No, I hope the MS.
Is that going to be memorialized by the cranberry juice on why you for? Tonight's shiur is going to revolve around the fourth ikar of the Rambam, but it's impossible to discuss this fourth ikar without discussing some of the various modes of interpretation different people have of the Rambam. Let me elaborate. Professor Harry Wolfson had a scheme in which he talked about some people have what's called a single faith theory of the rationalistic type. Other people have what's called a double faith theory, and still other people have what's called single faith theory of the authoritative type. What does that mean? So you say, for example, why do I believe that there is a God? A single faith person of the rationalistic type would say, I believe that there is a God because I can prove that there is a God based upon the cosmological proof, for example. Okay, so the reason why you believe something and believe is simply defined al pi d'mor nebuchim t'chelkal pek nun as your assent, that means something in your mind you say corresponds to some reality outside the mind. I believe that there is a God, I assert that there is a God because I've proven it logically. The fact that a text says Anochi Hashem Elokecha is not the point. The point is that it is true logically. Let's go to the other extreme. The single faith theory of the authoritative type says, I believe what I believe because the text that I say gives authority says so. So, why do you believe there's a God? Because the Torah says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The fact, whether it's logical or illogical, is irrelevant. Most medieval Jewish thinkers were not in either extreme. They were what's called double faith theory. Nothing to do with what in another context is double truth theory. That's not this. This is double faith theory. That is, I believe something is true because it is logically proven, it is true, and I believe that it is true because the text that I hold to be an authority says it. Okay, so most Rishonim were double faith. And the Rambam also, according to Professor Wolfson, was a double faith theory. He certainly was much more on the side, much closer, like a continuum. He was much closer to single faith theory of the rationalistic type than others. Let's say, for example, Yehuda Halevi might be as close as you can. Imagine like a windshield wiper going between two extremes. Yehuda Halevi was all the way close to single faith theory of the authoritative type. But Sadia Gaon is the classic double faith theory. And the Rambam is certainly much more on the side of single faith theory of the... Rambam is much more than a single faith theory of the rationalistic type. Now, why is all this important? So, according to the Rambam, as we've already seen, something which is absurd cannot be true, and that cannot be the interpretation of the Torah. Because the Rambam believes everything in the Torah is true. Right? So it's not that, well, I'll take 28% of the Torah. You know, I'll get 72% of my hashkafas from Aristotle and 28% from the Torah. No, according to the Rambam, everything in the Torah is true. But since everything in the Torah is true, if I would just look at it philosophically, would be absurd, then that interpretation cannot be, the absurd interpretation cannot be found in the Torah. Therefore, because the Rambam, to his satisfaction, has proven that God does not have a body, therefore, any pasuk in the Torah that says, Etzba Elokim, Yad Hashem, like we discussed last time, Amida Yeshiva, has to be reinterpreted. Okay. Now, all this leads us to what's going to be discussed in Ikar Revi'i. Ikar Revi'i is that God created the world. Now, Aristotle, according to his medieval Arabic interpreters, not only proved that there is a God, remember, the first Ikar, that there is a God, that Aristotle agreed with. Sure, there is a prime mover. But Aristotle, however, asserted that the world is eternal, that there was no creation. There was always a God, and there always was a universe. Right? There always was, not 5,770 years old, not 13.7 billion years, eternity. And the only thing is, eternally, there is God, this transcendent prime mover, moving the spheres. Okay, now, if this would be proven, then it would be impossible to interpret Bereshis Bara Elokim, Eis HaShemayim Veis HaAretz, in the sense of temporal creation, Yesh Me'ayin, literally. Right? Because by definition, right? If you understand creation, what's called ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. That there was a time, T1, when there was only God, nothing else. And then at T2, God created the world. Of course, based on what we said previous year, even that is not exact, because time itself is an accident of motion, and motion is only a property of the material universe. But you understand what I'm saying? That would be impossible. So the Rambam discusses this in Mor Nevuchim 2:25, Chelik Beis Perachof Hey, which is like the middle chapter. You count up all the chapters of Mor Nevuchim; it's right in the middle. So he says, "Look, he asserts that Aristotle never proved that the world is eternal. He only claimed it." He didn't prove it demonstratively. So now the question is like this: how do we understand Bereshit Bara Elokim? Well, he says like this. On the one hand, he says, I would have no problem reinterpreting the word Bereshit, because look, he says this is only one pasuk. There are thousands of psukim we discussed the last time that say God is standing or sitting or walking or moving, or vayered, going up, going down, or all these bodily actions. Bereshis is only one pasuk. But he still says that I do not believe that Aristotle is correct. I do not believe that he proved it. I believe that, I assert that since it's not proven, and we have the Torah is true, there is no need for us to reinterpret the Torah and deny creation ex nihilo. Right, this, by the way, fits in with how I started with Professor Wolfson's idea of the double faith theory. In other words, the Rambam takes the Torah also as a source of truth. Right? Philosophy, correct philosophy, is true. In other words, something which is proven is true. And the Torah is true. So you have to reinterpret God having, walking, or standing, or sitting, or Hashemayim, Kisiv, Arz, Adom, Ragloi, things like that, because it is absurd. But it is not absurd to say that God created the world, Yesh Me'ayin. And since the Torah, since the Pshuto Shel Mikra, says that God created the world, so we will assert that. Then the Rambam makes another point, and he says, of course, if you would accept Aristotle, that means God, everything, there's no notion of a will of God. This is a point that there's a professor, Charles Manekin, he's a Maimonidean scholar, he was at the University of Maryland. He points out that in the later works of the Rambam, more and more often he stresses the notion of the will of God. And that's his way to get out of certain philosophical problems. So Rambam really does that over here. He says like this, according to Aristotle, there is really no notion of the will of God. Everything is mechanical. Yes, there is a prime mover, and that's it. But the idea of a God responding, not with emotions, but simply responding to human behavior. The idea that, for example, if Bnei Yisrael are good, right, there would be good things. If Bnei Yisrael are bad, there will be bad things. The idea that God would shine, metaphorically, his presence on a prophet named Moshe and give him a Torah, which would be the blueprint for the most perfect organization of human society, these ideas would be absurd. Because since God, there's no will, it's just necessity. There is no way to posit in a specific day, seventh day of Sivan, 6th day of Sivan, Machlokes Rabban and Rabbi Yossi, 2448, according to that Cheshbin, that will be Matana Nisinas HaTorah. Therefore, he says, this is it. Everything hinges on this point. We assert that there was a Bria. Now, it's well known, in the 20th century, there was Professor Leo Strauss. So, whatever one thinks about, the neoconservatism, but Leo Strauss also was a tremendous apikoros. And he not only was not a religious person, he claimed the Rambam in his heart really agreed with Aristotle, and everything is a bluff. And when the Rambam says, well, if you accept Aristotle, the whole Torah will fall apart, it's like the Rambam saying, yeah, and I know that, and I'm just doing this for the masses. Okay, so I certainly am not a devotee of Leo Strauss. Okay, I think, first of all, besides issues of Frumkeit, I think, as Herbert Davidson points out, Leo Strauss's work suffers from what Karl Popper pointed out as a defect in all non-scientific theories. It can't be falsified. You say, this is crazy. The Rambam didn't believe in God, so what is he writing a Mishneh Torah for? Oh no, that's to deceive the masses. You say, the Rambam came up with new proofs of the existence of God. Yeah, of course. That's part of the, that's part of the faking. So it becomes insane. Right? At what?
It's like conspiratorial.
Right, right. But the point is, no matter how much, again, as Herbert Davidson writes in his recent biography, the Rambam must have been one, the Mor Nevuch then becomes one of the craziest books ever written in the history of man. A whole book in which he tries to ground Judaism philosophically, but he didn't believe a darn thing he said. Okay, so I am not that. I will say sometimes, but you read his stuff, it forces me as a religious person to sharpen my arguments and make them more, crisp. But certainly don't accept it. So again, there's the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah and the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim. And I try, like for example, Professor Twersky, Olav Shalom tried to do to put it all together, the Miksha Achas, and you studied with Marvin Fox. Also, again, that essentially, with all the differences between the Rambam in Mor Nevuche and Mishnah Torah. Essentially, it is one. It's one person. Obviously, the Mishnah Torah is to, you know, audience wants to know the halacha. Mor Nevuche is for a philosophic elite. Of course, there are going to be little differences when you have, when I give a shiur in the Machshev Yisrael program in YU, it's a little different than my shiur, you know, in the yeshiva. It's people naturally will speak slightly differently to different audiences, and that's fine. But I certainly don't believe that the Rambam was a phony. You know, there's in New York, this fellow on the radio, Bob Grant. He's a radio talk show. When he gets angry, the caller says, "You're a fake, phony, and fraud." I don't believe, Chas v'Shalom, God forbid, that the Rambam was a fake, phony, and fraud. So I take the Rambam at his word that he honestly believed that the Rambam didn't. You know, he wasn't faking. He meant what he said. He believed that Aristotle did not prove that the world is eternal. And therefore, I take the fourth Ikar literally. So let's read it. Hayisod HaRevi'i HaKadmus V'hu Shezeh HaEchad HaMetuar. This one being, right? Remember, first Ikar, that there is a God. Second Ikar, that the God that is one. Third Ikar, that the one God that is utterly incorporeal. Now, the fourth Ikar is the one God that is, and that is incorporeal, is prior, hakadmon, to everything else. Hu hakadmon behechleit. V'kol nimtza zulaso, hu bilti kadmon beyachas elav. And the entire universe is not prior compared to him. Right? So again, it's not that everything is eternal, it's not that nothing is eternal. There is, you know, again, God, and then besides God, everything else is not kadmon. Varayas lazev isvarim harbe. The zeh hayesod, this is also in the Torah. Zeh hayesod ha'avihu shemor lov mashenemar in zos habracha ma'ona elokei kedem. Okay. Now, Rav Kabach points out that the following words were not in the original text of his Perish Mishnayos, but rather he wrote it afterwards. He says, "Vida ki hayisod hagadol shetoras Moshe Rabbeinu," right? The Torah, the fundamental belief of our law, who heyos olam mechudash, yitzaro Hashem uvrao achar haheyader hamuchlat. God created the world after a situation where there was absolute nothingness. By the way, the Rambam in Mor Nevuche basically says there's Aristotle's view, Plato's view, and the Torah's view. Aristotle's view is that the entire universe is eternal. I mean, there were always people, right? I mean, individuals are in the world of generation and corruption. We're born, we live for a while, then we die, and it goes like that. But there always was, always is, and always will be. Plato was in between the Torah and Aristotle. Plato, in the Timaeus, writes that there always was matter, but it was matter that formed. God formed the matter into a universe. Okay. But anyway, and then it's the Torah's view that there was absolutely nothing, neither matter or form. And he said, because this is so important, that's why he talks so much about it. V'zeh shetira shani soveg saviv inyan kadmus ha'olam l'fi das ha'filosofim hu k'dei sheyehe ha'mofes muchlad al mitzi uso yisaleh k'mon shebe'yarti ve'rarti be'more. What does this mean? So, in other words, sometimes the Rambam has different proofs of the existence of God, but in some of them, he seems to allow as a premise that the world is eternal. But he says, it's not that I believe that the world is eternal. What I'm trying to do is set up the existence of God that we can go from there, and everybody can, proceed from there. Now, of course, Strauss says, aha, you see? Now, for example, let me explain what he's talking about. Let's go back to the Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, Perek Aleph, Halacha, Hey. Read this previously. Amotzi Yazeh Hu Elkeo Lomadon Kol Oretz V'manig HaGal Gal, right? V'kol Shin L'keis V'tachlis. God is moving the sphere with a eternal power that has no end. V'kol Shin L'hefseg. Now, Shal Gal Gal Sovev Tamid. It's always move. It's always revolving. So Rav Shem Tovian Falker says, what do you mean always? That sounds like the Aristotelian understanding, right? The Eav Shah She Yisov below Misavev. Vahu Baruchu Misavev also below Yad below Guf. So people that have claimed the Rambam was a secret follower of Aristotle say, aha, I chapped it. But the Rambam himself deals with this, and he writes, he says that, look, the other Jewish theologians had proofs of God, again, assuming that even Adal Gal is not Sovev Tamid. He, in other words, he wanted to proceed from a premise that both the Aristotelians and the non-Aristotelians could agree on. So that's why he wrote Tummy. Not that he believed in that, but in other words, someone's going to say, well, maybe this is only if you assume that, you know, the world, maybe the proof of the existence of God is only if you assume a finite duration of the world. So that's not true. I mean, even, in other words, you could assume Hagagal Sovev Tamid, and you can then have a proof of the existence of God from the cosmological movements of the spheres. Okay. Now, there's a discussion. The Rambam writes in Chelik Beis, Perek Beis of Mor Nevuchim, he says one of his other proofs of God, the proofs, remember we discussed that necessary existence and contingent existence, right? That God is the only necessary being. That, you remember, there's the principle of plenitude. Anything that can happen eventually will happen. So how come there's always been a scenario in which there is something and not nothing? Logically, there could be a time, T1, where there will be absolutely nothing. But there is something. So why do we assume there is something? The only thing is there must be a necessary being that is like overflowing the world and making sure that there always is, that in any point there will be something and not nothing. Now the Rambam Mor Nevuchim says, I'm not doing justice to that proof, but I gave it in a rudimentary form. So the Rambam says that proof of the existence of God does not depend upon Gal Gal Sovev Tamid, because that proof of the existence of God, it depends upon the notion that God is the only necessary being and everything else is the contingent being, right? That's like a metaphysical proof. Now, those that think the Rambam is trying to pull a fast one say, oh, the Rambam there also is assuming that even though the Rambam says that proof does not depend upon the eternity of the universe, the Rambam really believed it does. The Rambam says it doesn't, right? So I'm willing to take the Rambam at his word. So this is, I'm willing to take the Rambam at his word, so that I can say, well, I can now believe the Rambam's other words, namely that his use of the phrase Gal Gal Tamid is not because he is a secret adherent of Aristotle. Rather, it's just simply he wants to show that even according to the Aristotelian premises, you must believe or you must know, right, because he thinks that there's knowledge, that there is a God. Okay. So this fourth Ikar has a lot. And that obviously you know, again, as Charles Manekin writes, the point of really the fourth Iker really is to establish this notion of the will of God. Because elsewhere the Rambam writes, you know, you always have these questions. Why did the Rambam choose, for example, to create the world at time X and not at time Y? Why did he choose to choose, you know, Bnei Israel and not the Chinese? You know, whatever, you know, any specific question of why this and not that, and there's no answer, but if you do assume some type of divine intervention, right, you can have an answer based on the notion of the will of God. Now, fascinatingly, according to the Rambam, the will of God is not, that notion does not violate any anthropomorphic or anthropopathic principle. That's what the Rambam writes, Vayomer Hashem Yehi Or, it's God willed that this should be a universe.
Right,
exactly. Will is not a pure will, is not a material principle. So that's why it's so, in other words, it's not passive. See, the Rambam also writes, all emotions, you know, somebody, I'm waiting for the elevator and somebody sees me, but he still closes it, then I have to wait for the next one, so I get annoyed. I'm reacting to something. God does not react. It's not that his equilibrium changes. God is total act. Okay, so therefore the notion of the will of God can fit with that. Anyway, so this is the Ikar HaRavi, and that fits with, I believe what the Rambam says, and that's why he writes that Torah's Moshe has to assume this Yisod. Okay. You know, in elsewhere, at one point, Rambam does write that if you'd accept Plato's view, so that God changed matter around, you could still have like a notion of miracles, because it shows that God is able to, you know, move things around, but in his Vayim Betchiyas HaMeis, elsewhere he says, why don't you just go all the way with the Torah? No, there's no need to, once we assert that Aristotle didn't prove that the world is eternal, so there's no need to interpret Bereshis, right, as only meaning causality in cause and effect and not causality in time, you might as well go totally what the Torah says and therefore say Bereshis means Brias Yesh Me'ayin. Yeah.
We talk about God's will.
Right.
It seems like God's will in that case can be totally arbitrary.
Okay, right. In Achinami, yes, but we don't understand God's will. The question is it a, it's not a, that's a good point, but it's not a violation of any philosophic principle to say that God has something which we would call a will. So therefore, God willed this should be a universe. Right. Yeah.
But then ultimately, both Aristotle and the Rambam, neither of them conclusively prove.
Oh, the Rambam says, halavai, we could prove Bria Yesh Me'ayin. The Rambam admits that. No, that's a very, very important point. The Rambam says that don't think that I am just rejecting Aristotle because, you know, I think he has proven his point for religious reasons. He claims Aristotle has not proven his point. But that's why Wolfson said Rambam is still a double faith person. At the end of the day, the Torah is a source of truth. There is the so creation out of nothing is possible. And since the Torah says, Bereshis Bara Elokim, Eis HaShamayim, Eis HaAretz, therefore I will assert that is the truth. Because the Torah is a source of truth. Things which are philosophically proven are also a source of truth. Amazing. So, you know, one of my classes, someone pointed out, so according to this, Ram, at the end of the day, right now, just take this point, he's not that different than Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon, of course, says famously in Amunas Fideos, you only reinterpret a pasuk if you have to. So the Rambam would agree with that. But just what's the definition of you have to? If you have to means, if it's philosophically proven that some point would be absurd. Okay. So, good. So you know what? I'm ready to move on to Iker 5. Oh, yeah, sure.
But even though we speak about will in a colloquial or personal sort of fashion.
Well, yeah, but yeah.
We use the word will because we understand what will means, right? And that makes sense.
Yeah.
But anything other than being a source of power,
right,
if you will, means that there's some sort of division and separation between the source and its intent, or its kavana, or its intervention.
Well, I'm not sure. I mean, no, it's God's
choice. The choosing God's of Jewish people over Chinese people.
Yeah.
The intervention, the whatever.
Yeah. Being, right.
Or just create, you know, allowing the world to exist at this moment.
Yeah.
Destroying it.
Right.
Is a separation in God.
I'm not sure what you mean.
It's outside.
No, but it's not that. It's not that God was reacting. You see,
right,
it's not
proactive.
Right. So it's not anthropomorphic. You have no problems with that.
Right. But any proactive. Any proacting or positive activity is something separate from the actor.
It changes the vision of David.
Yeah, it doesn't change God. God is God. God produced a universe.
There's a difference between his production and himself.
So what? But the universe is not him.
His will to produce.
Right. What was I? The world.
The bridge between them is his will.
Right. But it's not like emanation. In other words, the Rambam didn't feel there's a philosophic problem in a God producing a universe. Remember, God is not spatial. So, like God really is not in the universe. Our mind starts to blow at this point. But God produced a universe. Remember, according to the Rambam, God is utterly transcendent. It's not like the Hasidish, ideas that he's here and here and here. You know, it's all. So God produced a universe. That universe is not God. This, of course, and it's been pointed out, the debate between Reb Chaim Volozhin and the Baal HaTanya, the misnagid understanding is certainly, all right, without getting to that, closer to the Rambam's idea in that sense. So God produced a universe. We don't know why. The Rambam says, don't ask. The Rambam spends so much time on Nevuchim, explaining Tamei Mitzvos, but he says at a certain point, there is going to be something that to us seems arbitrary. It says, don't ask me why there are 7 kvasim and not 8, because if there were 8, you'd ask me why there are 8 and not 7. Right? The famous, so God produced a universe. God acted. Again, we see this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, yeah.
But if you had a naturalistic conception of God,
yeah.
Without a will, seems more godlike. It seems like more unified.
Okay. Right? So, okay, that
it's that it's
that's
it's
a very
something okay. else that seems sort of
okay. That okay. You know the word
like in a childish level. I mean, in a subtle level, in a sublime level. But there's still some separation. That separation.
So God's will is something that is separate from. So it looks like God is
a one. Or it creates a choice. Or he chose. That means he.
I hear your point. The Ram at a certain point says that don't make that mistake about his knowledge. And he would say the same thing about says, even though we don't understand it, we say that God and his knowledge are one. So he would say the same thing. God and his Ratzon are one. It's not divisible. That's right. That's Kenneth Seeskin's point. There is no concept of relation, like cause and effect, right? In other words, with beings, you have cause and effect. Like I push the soda bottle, it falls down. You can, if you think it through, maybe that's really where you're going with this. There are no. How shall I say?
There are no attributes.
There's no way to express cause and effect in any way meaningful to us. So from that point of view, you can say, oh, so therefore, but that doesn't mean you have to go back to the Aristotelian model, which is no notion of the will of God. So that's why in 225, the Rambam says, no, there is this idea of the will of God, and that can allow for the act of creation. I mean, later on, precisely because, let's say, people like Spinoza couldn't handle that idea. And he said, well, why would God create the world at T1 and not T2? Why would God do this, you know? So that's the, you know, Spinoza's notion that God really is this extension, and, you know, v'chulu. Okay, the Rambam doesn't say that. That's how I think Manica makes a very good point that I think fits nicely with this fourth Iker. It all goes to the notion of, let's put it this way, Aristotle did not disprove the notion of the will of God. That's what it boils down to. And since the Torah assumes a thing called the will of God, the will of God is not philosophically absurd. Therefore, we will take the Torah's notion of the will of God and proceed with it. This leads us to Iker 5. I'm going to segue into this. Now, given that there is a God, v'shkoyach day for your points, given that there is a God, given that the God that is one, given the God that is one is utterly incorporeal, given that the God that is one and is incorporeal is prior to the world, the whole universe is post God. So therefore, this is the only being that is worthy of worship. Hayesod HaChamishi, Shehu Yisala, Hu Asher Ra'ui La'avdo L'Ramamo L'Farsem G'dulaso U'Mashmaso. In discussion in Kapach, how to translate that the Arabic word, some say avodah so, but okay. And you don't worship anything else. The ain osin kain lamasha lamata mimenu bimetzius. Nothing else in universe. Now, of course, not only plants and animals and animism, things like that. You don't worship human beings. You don't worship stars. You don't worship angels. You only worship God. Remember, according to the Rambam, the angel was like a seichel nivdal. It's form without matter. You don't worship them either. Min ha-malachim va-kochavim va-galgalim va-yesodos v'chol ma-shu hurkav mehen. Why? Lafi shekulam, they don't have ultimate will. Mutba'im bepu'ula sehem. They have to be what they are. Ein lahem shilton. They don't have utter freedom. Right, this goes back to the issue of will. V'lo bechira, ela ritzono yis'ala. Right, the planets, God decreed that the planets should move. Okay, Ram didn't know about Kepler's ellipse. He thought it's all in circular motions. God set the planets in their circular orbits. The ein. And so therefore, since they are not independent, powerful beings, you can't pray to them, and you can't even make them an intercessor for God. That's nonsensical. They ain't osin osin emtsa'im lehagia bahem elav. So, ela klapav yis'ala yikonenu hamachshavos v'yanichu kol ma shezulaso. And this is the Iser of Avodah Zarah. Now, I want to add something here. Tefillah is Avodah Shebalev, right? So you don't worship, you don't pray to anything else. V'zeh ha-yasod ha-chamishi hu ha-zarah al Avodah Zarah V'rov ha-Torah bo lahazir al zeh. Okay, now, let me just read to you the Rambam. I believe they should read in tandem. The Rambam in his mitzvah of tefillah. Rambam writes, this is Asay. He has, again, the first mitzvah is that there's a God. Second mitzvah, the God that is one. You shouldn't get to know that. Now, he doesn't have incorporeality. He pointed out it's people time on Torah didn't know, and it's combined with the Achdus. Three is you love God. Four is you fear God. Five is you pray to God. So there's like that's the point. You pray only to God. The Hamitzvah Hamish is he. You keep right. You worship him. Avoda shebelay, right, is tefillah. That is worship. In other words, you are setting your mind towards God and praying that with an act of will, you know, God will help you, whatever the request might be. Okay, so even though it's more general, that's something else. To David. Lashon Sifrila Avdo Zu Tfila. Vamru Gam Kenul Avdo Ze Talmud. Very interesting. In other words, the intellectual connection with God is also through study. The point is, God is the only being that it is appropriate to have intellectual contact with. Uba Mishnah Social Rabbi Eliezer Moshe Rabbi Yossi Aglili Omru Minayin Iko Tvila B'socha Mitzos Mehacha Zashem Lekech Atira V'Oso Savod V'Omru Avdeo B'Toroso Avdeo B'Mikdasho Kolom Lelech Es Shom Lehispala. Right, Ram says the point of base of Mikdash is it's a makom for Tvila. It's not that we that there's really ontological significance in the Mikdash per se. And so Menachem Kellen wrote a discussion about that, is institutional significance. Right, you know, the Mikdash is the place where we, you know, pray to God. And today, of course, we pray everywhere. Okay, now, this of course sets up a lot of issues. First of all, let me set up a problem. You know, some people, based on this Rambam, do not say in Shalom Aleichem, Baruchuni L'Shalom. Right? Because we don't ask, we don't pray to angels. We pray to God. That's what we do. That's one interesting point. Another interesting point is in the Slichos, there's that phrase, Machnisei Rachamim, who, you know, we're like basically asking the angels to intercede for us to God. So it was very interesting. You know, there was a big controversy against philosophy in the years 1303 and 1306. This is known in literature as the second Maimonidean controversy. The first Maimonidean controversy was the 1230s. There, the Rambam himself was a focus of attention. But the second Maimonidean controversy, around basically the heroic image of the Rambam was intact, but people were attacking students of the Rambam that were going too far. Right? Familiar, have that in other epics also. So the Rashba, after a lot of back and forth with someone named Rav Abba Mori Lunel, the Rashba finally put a ban on studying philosophy before the age of 25, but he exempted medicine. You know, it was somewhat of a ban. But Rav Yedaya Hapnini wrote an essay defending the study of philosophy, and long essay. It's printed in Shuvas HaRashba. Look, there's some Tafyud Gimel, Tafyud Dalet over there. And then Rav Yedaya Hapnini in the middle of everything says, by the way, one of the important benefits of studying philosophy, you learn not to say in Slichos, Machnisei Rachamim. That was interesting, so they bring it very down. So first thing you see, Yedaya Hapnini was from, he used to say, you know, he said Slichos. But in other words, that's a very important issue. Now, so the question is, you know, not, I'm not going to pass judgment on anyone person's belief. I'm just discussing according to the Rambam. It's a problem, for example, asking different angels to pray for you, asking someone that's not alive to pray for you. Now hang on. So some say like this. Again, I'm just presenting what it is according to the Rambam. A person can certainly ask somebody else, do me a favor, and pray for me. Right. But I think that, I was not there, but I heard the name of Rav Salvation, it's called Racha, as follows. But you could, it's only that one creature, meaning one human being, can ask another human being, please, when you pray for God, to, through an act of will, help, so then help me too. But, you, an angel, according to the Rambam, does not have the creature. It makes no sense to ask an angel to ask for God, because an angel, again, the Rambam says there is no issue of magical intercessors, right? So some achronim say, oh, you're allowed to ask, how could you ask angels to pray for you? Oh, because, like, again, it's a bakasha. So again, I don't see how that, fits at all in the Rambam. Right? The Rambam says, we can read it again. There can be no intercessor. How could you ask? Again, we go to the graves of the people, our relatives. I go to my father's grave, Olava Shalom. We do that. But it's not clear, according to the Rambam, I mean, I think it is, it is clear, according to Rambam, Chora, you cannot ask someone that died already to intercede with God, according to the Rambam, because he at this point is no longer a creature. Also, again, he's finished. He has done.
He can't do the favor.
You're right. He can't do the favor. Now, of course, I'm not discussing anything halacha l'maaseh in the Hasidic world. Obviously, they do it all the time. I don't want, God forbid, impugn anyone else's way. But I'm saying, according to the Rambam, l'cha'ora, it doesn't work. According to the Rambam, you have to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Melech Malchei Hamlochim, and that's it. Let's all take this opportunity to, redouble our efforts to have Kavana when we pray to God. I'll just add one thing from Omaka Musa point. It becomes very easy. The Rambam says you shouldn't throw your weight on others. Oh, he'll pray for me. I'll be a bum, but I'm going to go to this. I'll go to the tzaddik who is niftar, and he's going to pray to Hashem. That's not besides everything else. That's like being morally very lax. So that's what the Rambam writes. The one God that is the only being that we pray to. Yeah.
There is midrashic literature that the Avos. And,
yeah, right.
Rachel
cried. Right, 100%. Yeah, okay. So I have nothing to say about it. I'm just explaining what the Rambam. There certainly are other traditions. By the way, someone really recently wrote a very fascinating article. It's an Israeli journal, Imyanei Mikra. Parshanut, about the third, it's a three-word title, in an imikra something. So simply the transformation of how from Rachel Imenu as presented in Sefer Bereishis to Rachel Imenu as presented in Yirmiyahu. So there were two intermediate steps. First you have already in Rus, where there's no pasuk in the Torah in which Rachel talks to any of her children. Right? You think, isn't that an amazing fact? She wants to have children. So, Rachel, it's so ironic. Rachel Imenu. Okay, but then already you have in Rus, where Rachel is mentioned first, Rachel and Leah as the wives of Yaakov. And then in Shmuel, when Shaul's getting the signs, you're going to see that guy near Kever Rachel. Right? So there already you see slides of a very learned article. It's just starting to develop the notion that Rachel is the mother of Israel, right? And that leads to you know, the beautiful. No, I'm certainly not denying that, you know, the beauty that Kol Ramon Nishma. Okay, in other ways of looking at it, you know, we give a class on Drash literature. Then so we have it. But according to the Rambam, our prayers are dafka to Hashem. Okay, we'll stop here, and Mr. Hashem, we'll pick it up with God's help on Monday night. Okay. Have a good night. Up to you. No. The Rashba said that until 25 should not study. In fact, he exempted the Rambam, exempted medicine, I think exempted astronomy too. By the time he was finished, you could still do a lot, but his main thing was the study of Averroes. Averroes was translated to Hebrew. Averroes asserted that Aristotle had proven that the world was eternal. And therefore, according to the rules we set up, that was very, very dangerous. Because then you would have to reinterpret Bereishis, Bore Elokim, that there's no Bria Yeshmi Ayin. Therefore, you'd have to forget about the concept of a will of God. Therefore, you have to just...
There's no relationship.
Right. And then you have to return so much of the Torah, what would be left? Right. Okay, very
so
good.
If everything existed eternally, that word is Aristotle,
yeah,
then what's the difference between God and then those...
Right, God is to be the first cause. It's mechanical.
It doesn't make sense.
Right, it's mechanical. You know, that's why I think there was a Catholic thinker named Pascal. He said there's a very big difference between the God. I think Professor Fox quotes it somewhere in one of his articles. There's a difference between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the one hand, and the prime mover of Aristotle on the other hand. There's a big difference. Avraham Avinu is, again, through an act of will, you know, God communicates to Avraham, and there's a relationship, not a relationship between two finite beings, and it's not Heschel either with the, you know, divine pathos and that. We'll skip all that. But there still is a difference between Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and the relationship between that and God and Aristotelian prime mover. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Have a good